Ezra chapter number 5, I want again just give you a little bit of background. I'm not giving it to you to take up time, nor because to review it to myself. I feel like I understand it, but I want to make sure that you and the understanding of the book of Ezra kind of know a little bit of the background. And once again, Ezra was a scribe. He grew up in Babylon or Persia. They're almost interchangeable. It was Babylon that came in and captivated the Jews. But while they were over there, the Persian Empire overtook the Babylonian Empire. But this, we call it kind of Persia, Babylon. Actually, in this book, we find that Cyrus is not only the king of Persia, but also the king of Babylon. So it's kind of interchangeable. But the children of Israel had been taken by force out of Jerusalem over to modern-day Baghdad or Persia, Babylon. And there they would spend 70 years. In the middle of that, God provoked a man named Cyrus to go in and let the children of Israel go back, if they want to establish their worship. It was provoked by God. Once again, there's a lot of things we can learn in the book of Ezra, but one of those is the obvious providence of God. God is at work right now as we speak. Nothing is happening that he hasn't thought about. Someone says, ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He knows what's going on. He's not surprised about the politics, about economics, about storms, about a climate, nothing. Nothing bothers God. He doesn't even get a headache. It's all playing right into his hand. But he's the one who is proactive. You know, I don't think any of us find God on our own. The Bible says, no man cometh to the Lord Jesus unless to be drawn to the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast it out. I have a friend of mine, you may know him, Brother Eddie loves him, and Bruce Fry. And someone, after he got saved, he said, oh, I heard you found the Lord. He said, no, he wasn't lost. That was me. I didn't find the Lord. He found me. And he is active in bringing people to his son. I've always been amazed at all that God does to bring a soul to Jesus Christ. This week I was witnessing to a young man, and I went through the entire gospel of Christ with him. And he had so many opinions of his own. He said, well, I don't think there's an eternal hell. I mean, come on. There's a God in heaven that's people are going to burn forever and ever. I mean, come on. I just think once you're dead, you're dead. That's what I believe. I said, well, do you have any confidence in the Bible? He said, yes. I said, can I show you what God says? And I took him to several verses in Luke chapter 16 and Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. I read those to him. And I read him about the rich man Lazarus. I said, you know, the Bible says in hell he lifted up his eyes. And he said, you know, that's interesting. I never saw that before. He says, is that guy still in hell right now? I said, according to the Bible, he is. So someone's right here. Either you're right or God's right. You're going to have to figure that out for yourself. But as I sat there with him, there was probably only maybe two seats left on the plane. He had to put his suitcase in the back, and he came up to the front. And I was on the second. I was on the first seat on the end, and there was a seat beside me. And there's a seat. I was actually in the second seat back, but here on the second seat there was another empty seat over there. And the lady said, "If you want to sit over here, you can." And he said, "You know, I'll just sit with this guy." And as I went through the gospel and explained the gospel of Christ to him, prayed with him, and he did not get saved yet. I've been communicating back and forth on text and. He lives in Bakersfield, California, and installs solar panels in fields and things of that nature. He said, this is so wild. Of all the people I'm sitting with, I'm getting to sit with you. I almost went and sit there. Do you know that? I said, yeah, I saw you. I'm so glad you came over here. He goes, I am too. Well, I didn't know all this stuff. I'm learning a lot from this. You know, the truth of the matter is all that God did to get that guy on that plane. To get him from not sitting there to sit there. I just think it's all amazing. You never witness by yourself. God's always proactive. If we knew everything God did just to get us to sit here in this room together on this Sunday night of Memorial Day weekend, if we knew all that God did just to get us in this room. I met two young men BJ over there. Where's BJ at? BJ, where are the guys, Nate and Jalen? Where are they at? Would y'all stand real quickly? Where are you? You in here somewhere? Right there. Yeah, right there. BJ, stand with them if you would. These young men just recently came to know the Lord as their Savior up in Albany Park. And I think both of them got baptized. Is that correct? Both of them got baptized, one Easter and one later on. So glad to see them. But as I met them out on the street earlier tonight, you guys may be seated. Thank you. I thought to myself, you know, here's one 18-year-old young man, 17-year-old man, growing up in the middle of Chicago. All that it took to get someone to their door, to talk to them, to come and hear the preaching of Brother John, and then to receive Jesus as their Savior. And I'm always just so amazed at the care and the love of God. When I read the book of Ezra, I see the same thing. God is very active. He is proactive. He's providential. And he stirs in the heart of an unsaved king, Cyrus, to get the Jews there and ask if any of them want to go back. And he gets a chief prince named Zerubbabel and a chief priest named Jeshua. He contacts them. They're the leaders. They're the point men. And he sends them and said, you can go get anybody you want to get. And they get 50,000 people. Now, there are millions of Jews, no doubt, or at least a million, I would say, maybe somewhere that people think even more than that, in Babylon, in that region. But 50,000 of them go. He said, if you're not going to go, help the people go, they're going to go. And they started taking offerings from the people. He even told his Babylonians, says, you guys need to help them too. These are good people. You help them. And they collected. And they sent them back. He went back to all the temple gold and silver and basins and utensils. Some said as many as 5,400 different items were taken out of the first temple whenever they pillaged the thing 70 years prior and brought that with them. And they came into town, and of course, we see that first part. There's lots of things that come in the book of Ezra. There's the things that bless me, first of all, the providence of God, revival, and God wanting to bring revival to people. I think work is one of the things that we see here. There has to be some work. There has to be some commitment. There has to be giving for the work of God to be done. You know, He doesn't need any of us to give, but he does use all of us to participate. Last week, we collected in this room and across the street $42,799 in mission support. That's about average, about what we take on a weekly. And none of us could do that by ourselves. But together, everybody just does that. And giving is a part. Now, the work of God has to take giving. Now, you don't have to give. You can keep everything you have. But the truth of the matter is, if everybody, it's like teamwork, team, the acrostic, together, everyone accomplishes more when we work together. And God, he doesn't need us. If you want to keep your offering, I've got my offering envelope here, and I've got my mission support, and people have given theirs this morning, and then last tonight, and some have done it online, but we don't have to do it. But, you know, God shows us in Ezra that people chipped in. The chief fathers gave. The regular person gave. The people who didn't get to go, they gave. There's giving all through this passage of Scripture. We find there's opposition. We talked about that this morning. We'll see it again tonight. There's great opposition that comes when the work of God's going forward. Listen, if our church is stagnant, I don't think we have a lot of opposition. But where there's movement, there'll be friction. Where there's building, there'll be battles. Where there's people getting reached, there's going to be opposition. Because God wants to be glorified, he deserves to be glorified, and Satan hates it when he's glorified. And herein is our Father glorified when we bear much fruit. Any fruitful church is going to combat opposition. Any fruitful Christian. You know, I was thinking about the Apostle Paul's life. And the things that happened to them, you can't make it up. I mean, just read the litany of things that took place for him in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I wouldn't want to switch places with him. The things that happened, the shipwrecks, the problems, the beatings. And you're thinking, why? What did he do so wrong? He delivered a demon out of a young lady. She was happy, no doubt. But the people who were prostituting her gifts, they took him, hauled him and Silas down there, pulled their clothes off, started beating them publicly, and then took him into the jail. And you're thinking, what did they do wrong? You think about Jesus, how that he endured such contradiction of sinners. It means against all logic, he was hurt. What did he do so wrong? He did nothing but heal and help everyone who asked him to. But boy, there was a demonic attack against him. And there is in the life of a Christian who is trying to make impact in the world. And that's why the Bible tells us, watch and pray. That's why he tells us the first in Peter, who actually experienced the need to watch and pray and didn't do so well and he failed. He says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, the unsaved man said, you know what, you guys do it, and he sent them back. And really, the first couple chapters is talking about the provocation, the people, the partnership, everybody working. They came there and started traveling in the spring. They arrived in the summer. They set up their own houses and got used to it. It wasn't a walk in the park. It was a pioneer work. I think about different things that God may ask you to do in your future. We like to live in our comfort zone. And I think it's the reason why of hundreds and thousands of more people that could have gone, only 50,000 went. Because they weren't interested in anything that's hard. Anything that would involve sacrifice. Challenges. They wanted to keep it. They wanted to ride off into the spiritual sunset without a lot of opportunities that would make things uncomfortable. But these folks came. And they partnered together and they came in there. And then, of course, in the spring of the year, in the fall of the year, chapter number 3, it speaks of several things. It was a program that God put out. Number one, he wanted unity. Then he wanted cooperation. He said, let's all get together like one man. Here's what we're going to do. Number three, he wanted worship. Before they even laid the foundations of the temple, they began to set up altars where they would reinstitute the worship and sacrifices of animals and things of that nature that they had not done as effectively back in Babylon and into Persia. So they began to set up worship, and God wants to worship. And then they set up giving. Started passing the plates, and the people began to give so they would have what they need. Then they started working. They built they laid the foundations of the new temple, and then that broke into praise once the foundations were laid. And by the way, this wasn't done over just a 1 to 2 days or several months and years that go by. Then they gather and they praise the Lord. They praise him with gratitude. They praise him with music. They praise him with excitement and joy. And there's great blessing that comes. But certainly in the midst of this success, there is opposition. We talked about it this morning. Whenever they're building, they have the enemies, the adversaries come and say, let us help you build. And they said, no, this is not your job. This is not your God. This is not your responsibility. This is ours. We'll do it. Thank you. And whenever they could not infiltrate them and sabotage the work, they intimidated them. Look at chapter 4, verse number 4, just real quickly, and you can see it again. We saw this morning, the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Once again, if they could not infiltrate them, and by the way, I think that's just one of the favorite ways of Satan is infiltration. It's the Trojan horse, if you will. It's just blend into them. Bring the world into the church. But they quickly stopped that. And then they troubled them and they intimidated them. And then what they could not do with infiltration and intimidation, they did with litigation. They began to write letters to their king and tell things that were not true and put them in a bad light. And they got their lawyers together. They hired counsel. And there's a threefold men who are working on that. And they sent the letter back to Ahasuerus or Artaxerxes and told him, hey, he said, we got some bad people over here. You sent some guys, and if you let them keep going, they're going to bring hurt to you. They won't pay taxes. They won't pay their tolls. And you'll have all kinds of damage. And we're loyal to you. They're not going to be loyal to you. And, of course, Ahasuerus did not bother to look into it. It wasn't him that let them go. It was Cyrus. But he said, you know what, tell them to stop until I say so. And the work would stop for 14 years. Let me just tell you something. I said it again this morning. Boy, you don't want a plateau in your Christian life. Would you pray for me that I don't get to a place as a child of God that I just kind of plateau? Because you plateau very long, what's going to happen? You'll digress. I love that song, I'm Pressing On the Upward Way. I want to keep growing. I want to keep growing as a Christian. How many know everything there is to know about the Bible already? Would you raise your hand? No. Andy, you're the only one. We don't know everything about the Bible. How many, you've given the most you can ever give in your life. How many have ever done? No, we all have more to give. We have more souls that need to be reached. We have more that we can serve the Lord with. Now, you may not be able to do it with energy. I understand that. There's times going, as some of us, we cannot do what we used to be with energy, but we can do it with urgency. There's some of you, you can't drive a bus anymore, but you could buy a bus. You may not be able to do what you used to do in years gone by, but God's helped you, and you got to figure out when enough is enough. How much do I really need? What do I need to do? And then I need to see what I can continue doing. It doesn't take you away from witnessing. I remember years ago getting a call from a man. I might have shared this with you, but he lived on the 10th floor of 714 Cedar Street in Long Beach, California, in a large, tall, high-rise building. His name was John Kennedy, like our president. And I remember him coming in and coming to know the Lord as his Savior. And that guy was older, but he would give out gospel tracts to so many people. He'd walk the streets of Long Beach. And boy, I can't remember how many people I've met. I said, well, what did God do to bring you to a church here? And he said, well, some old guy gave me a paper downtown. Some guy at the pizza shop gave me this. And every time it seems to fit John Kennedy. He didn't have a phone. He didn't have a car. He was just a happy man once he got saved. And he used his skill set and he used his time to bring people to Christ. I'll never forget whenever his nephew called me and said, hey, I don't know who you are, but my uncle just died. And they found him in his apartment. And he said, he's got a stack of letters from you and a bunch of tracts from your church beside his bedside. Could you meet me at his house? I remember going there and meeting him there and had the joy to lead his nephew, Paul, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think about it, I wonder how many times John prayed for his nephew to be saved. But you know, thinking about just giving the gospel and doing what he can, I don't know what you're supposed to do, but all of us ought to be stimulated. What does God want me to do? What can I do to be a part of this? But everybody got involved, and of course, opposition came. And of course, they came against him and they litigated and they went back and they wasted time. And I don't exactly know how long, but approximately 14 to 15 years, most people believe it took before the work resumed in chapter 5. So the end of chapter 4 to the beginning of chapter 5 is probably 14 years. I wonder if there's anybody in here who would say, Pastor, I've wasted 14 years of my life. Well, you don't want to waste 14 days of your life. You don't want to waste 14 months or 14 weeks. I want to keep on doing what God wants me to do, and you want to keep doing what God wants you to do. Well, what did God use to stimulate them back to doing what God called them to do? Let's look, if we can, please, at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse number 1. Once again, 14 years has gone by, and then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews that were in Judah. And Jerusalem, in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the sons of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the sons of Jozadak. And they began to build the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. How did God stimulate them to get going again? He sent two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. And you couldn't get two different people on the planet probably than these two just based upon the writing. And of course you see there are six books that were written after the children of Israel were allowed to go back. One of them is Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. All those were written after the captivity was allowed to go back. The three prophets are written were Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the last three books of your Old Testament. But God stirred up two preachers, Haggai and Zechariah, to come to Judah. It's been a low time. Nothing's much done. Matter of fact, quite frankly, the people of God had just gotten used to not having the temple, not working at the house of God, just taking care of their own houses. Haggai was a straight shooter. He was about details, and he wasn't about too much about details. He certainly, and Zechariah was a dreamer. Zechariah's book is 14 chapters. Haggai's is 2. Haggai basically is a small 2-chapter book in our Bible that has 4 messages in 4 months. So 4 months back to back, he stands up and says, I got a new message for you. His first message was primarily, he was going to give them a message to be honest with yourself. He said, don't tell me you love the house of God, you love the Lord. He said, let's go look at your house and let's go look at his house. You dwell in your sealed houses, you keep making it better, you fix it, you fix it, you fix it, and look at my house. Let's get honest with it. You care much more about your house than you care about God's house. And you know, that can happen right here in this room. There are dear people that spend more money on entertainment, cable television, dog food than they do on world evangelism. There are guys who have no problem going to watch the White Sox lose, go watch the Bears lose, poor Bears, go to Cubs, we'll take vacations and drop thousands of dollars. We'll go out and eat for $80, $100, $120. We don't think twice about it. And our giving record is questionable. We'll do whatever we want to do. But ask us to do something for the Lord's work, and yeah, you know, man, it's kind of hard right now. Business is low. It's not too slow for us to do what we want to do. And Haggai gets in their snot box and just smacks them with it. He says, look, let's get honest about this. You don't really care about the house of God. If you did, your attention, your time, your schedule, all of that would be a lot different. Your houses are sealed. You got everything you want there. You put all your finances in that, put all your energy in that. You make sure that you've got everything going there, but you're not caring about the things that really matter to God. And he tells them in the first chapter, he says, look, you got to get honest. Number 2, he tells them, I said, let's get strong. He said, it's not time for the weak. It's time for people to stand up and have a backbone and do what you need to do. Standing up against opposition, standing up against the people that are going to come against you. And then he tells them, let's get clean. Haggai chapter 2. And I would encourage you to go home this week and read that one book. It's 4 messages in 4 months. Read it. He said, let's get honest about our situation. Let's get honest about what we really care about. Are we care about the spiritual thing? We set our affections on things above or things on the earth? Are we more concerned about our situation or God's situation? Let's just get honest about it. Then he said, let's buck up and get strong, because it's not going to be a walk in the park. You're not going to serve God on spare time and pocket change. You're going to have opposition. Strengthen up. Then he said, let's get clean. Not just get a little cleaner, let's get clean. Young men, young ladies, go through your phone. Make sure it's good. Make sure your communication is correct. Older men, older ladies, go through your phone. There are things that sometimes we tolerate when we get older, like we think we're adults. So this is an adult movie. I could watch this because I'm an adult. That's junk. Immorality is wrong when you're 16. It's wrong when you're 61. Immorality is never, and you never want to get comfortable with sin. Sin's never been funny one time to God. Alcohol is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. It'll make a fool out of you. You say, well, I can handle it. I know when enough is enough. You know, they spent $50,000 at Gates University to find out the problem, the reason for alcoholism. I can give you that in one word, alcohol. Give me the $50,000, please. Like, what does alcohol do, you know? It's a solvent. It dissolves good relationships. It dissolves good work habits. It dissolves responsibility. It dissolves marriages and hurts children. That's what alcohol does. It's not a solution. It's a solvent. Dissolves everything. Listen, you never can get used to that. Whatever you're watching, some of us, we see more filth on our stupid social media. And the algorithms, they know. You start pushing on that, they bring you more stuff. You think that's good? Well, let me give you more of that. And we go into that as though we're just ignorant. And it causes all kinds of problems. He said, let's get clean. And Haggai, when he comes in the middle of this situation and he shows up and everything is stagnant, the house of God looks like a Sanford and Son. You have to be pretty old to understand that one right there. People said, Sanford and Son, what is that? Looks like a junkyard. Weeds growing up. Nothing's being done. It's just stagnant. And then God sends two preachers, Haggai and Zechariah. And they come in and said, thus saith the Lord. And they prophesied. They exhorted. They rebuked. They edified. They challenged them. They said, look, guys, it's not the way God wants it. Let's get honest. Let's get strong. Let's get clean. Let's get encouraged. And you know, God used the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. Now, Zechariah was a little bit more of a dreamer. You can read Zechariah, the 14 chapters, and you'll see there's lots of visions there. I mean, he's got a lady floating in the air holding a bushel basket. It's different. Haggai doesn't do anything about the lady in the floating in the air holding a bushel basket. He just says, here, let's get real. He says, let's get to work. And by the way, may I just say to you, God uses different people different ways. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment if I can. I want to be careful with your time. But these two men come in, and you know, the leadership gets stirred up. We can't say, well, poor, the people didn't listen to Zerubbabel and Jeshua. No, those guys got the proverbial kick in the pants. Those fellows got excited and said, hey, we just heard the preaching, and they got the people encouraged. By the way, leaders need preaching. I need preaching. You need preaching. Grieves me. Sometimes we have people that miss church so regularly. You just kind of meander off. Casper the friendly ghost. You're only there in spirit. You need to be there. Don't get so comfortable just meandering around. Get yourself in the work of God. I was talking to one of our staff members recently. They have a job that's very difficult in our staff. But he says, you know what, Pastor, I've got to be in the service. I made sure I'm in two services a week, and I'm sitting there and hearing God's word. And boy, I think it's a very wise man. It makes him a better dad, a better husband, a better servant of Christ. But these two men come in, and they start challenging them. And then God begins to work. And Zerubbabel says, let's go. That's right. This is true. We're sitting there burning time. Let's give the house of God what it needs. Let's get honest. Let's get strong. Let's get clean. Let's get encouraged. Let's go. And Jeshua, he gets excited. And then the Haggai and Zechariah begin laboring with them, and the people get revived again. And they begin building. Well, with any kind of building comes battles. Then a different enemy shows up. He's the governor of that side of the Euphrates River, and he shows up. Tattai is his name, and he has another sidekick that comes to him, and he's got a longer name, and I don't really care what his name is. None of us could read it a while ago anyway. But he shows up, and they begin to say, hey, what are you guys doing here? And who gave you the authority? Who gave you the authority to start building? And they ask him, they said, did you not see the list? And they said, what are you talking about? Yeah, you're not on it. We're the servants of God, and we're doing this because God told us to do it. We've been revived by the preaching of God's word. We've been reminded of our responsibility. And yeah, your name, if you're not here, it's because you're not on the list. So hit the road, Jack, and don't come back. That was in the Hebrew, I'm sure. He said, no, you're not on the list. We got a job to do. We know what we're doing. We're the servants of the Lord. We're here to build and erect the temple, and we're going to do it. And God gave them strength. And boy, they went to writing. They went, oh, man, we're going to start writing. And once again, same old story. They wrote the king. This time, the king is not Ahasuerus. It's not Artaxerxes. It's Darius. He's the guy who threw Daniel in prison and put him in the lion's den. Maybe Daniel might have been somewhat an advisory to him. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But Darius is the fellow that he knew Daniel was a good guy. Walked all night scared he's going to get eaten by by lions and all that. But that fella, he gets the letter. And they say, you know what, we just need to let you know, these people are building this right here, and you need my check of records, because they didn't believe it was true. And then Darius does his homework, and he says, no, it is true. Matter of fact, it's so true, if they need you to help them with any money that you would collect for taxes, give it to them. If they need to buy some sacrifices, you buy it and give it to them. And if you don't want to cooperate, we'll take the lumber from your house and create a gallows, and we'll hang you from it and make your house a dunghill. How about that? And they got egg all over the face, and they come back and say, can we help you, anything you need? The king's all for it. And God would let them build the temple. It wouldn't take a few weeks. It would take a few years, but they built the temple. And there was a great rejoicing. You can see it in chapter number 6. And then there would be a long period of time that apathy would set in. We always have to watch out for apathy. We got to watch out for that mediocre attitude. That I'm okay. I'm good. And the truth matters, we're not good. As a church, sometimes I think we might be better than average, but we're nowhere near God's normal. And all of us ought to be having a thirst to say, God, let me give more aggressively. Let me serve more faithfully. Let me witness more effectively. Let me disciple more people. Don't let me be happy just being who I am, where I am for the rest of my life. Don't let me just be caught up with my own little stuff at the expense of all God's trying to accomplish. In closing, I want to share with you just a couple things I think will be helpful to you. And I'm just going to make a couple statements, and then we'll be finished. Number one, God's word changes lives. God's word. And you know, this whole thing was started because God gave Cyrus a word. And it's going to continue for the word of God. Aren't you glad you have a Bible? Well, I hope you love your Bible. I hope you read your Bible. I hope it's more than just something you look at when you come to church, but it's like your constant companion. It's your friend. I was watching Noah sing tonight, and for whatever reason, he brought his Bible up here. And he's saying with his Bible under his arm. I kind of like that. We ought to love the Bible, because the Word of God changes lives. I would say the preaching of the Word of God brings stimulation. Most everybody that gets saved because, and I would say everyone gets saved because someone shows them the Bible. Or they begin to read the Bible. The Bible begins to read them. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. 10 times in the book of Ezra, the Word of God is mentioned. It's definitely a focal point of the book. And the Word of God changes life. And the preaching of the Word of God does several things. It confronts, it stimulates, it convicts, and it challenges us. And every one of us need the Word of God. We prayed for camp, and camp is going to go next week. Not this week, but next week. And I love camp, because camp, you hear the preaching of God's Word. We don't get your cell phone out. There's not your social media reads. There's just the Word of God. Then it's chapel again. And then it's chapel again. Then it's chapel again. Then it's service again. That's why so many things happen when you hear that. I love youth conference, because from Tuesday night to Thursday night, they hear scores of words from God and passages and preaching. And God does a work. I remember I came here to youth conference. And boy, start praying for that right now. Came from Superior, Wisconsin. Came here on Monday afternoon, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday. And then went out to the college on Thursday. By Thursday afternoon, I was mush. I mean, spiritually speaking, I was saturated. I was marinated with truth. And I do not know even what the message was that afternoon. But I knew that God had definitely called me to live for Him and to serve Him. And because the Word of God is so powerful, it confronts, it convicts, and it stimulates us. I want to say something else real quickly, and that everyone needs that. If you think, you know, I'm good, you're in trouble. Everyone, I don't care who you are, how long you've been saved, if you're a man or a woman, I don't care what your occupation is and how much money you've accumulated or whatever situation you're in, you're not good. We all need to hear from God. What a sad day when God can no longer speak to us. By the way, when God talks to me, I want Him to whisper, and I get it. I don't need him to knock me over the head with anything. I'd like for just him to whisper and say, okay, you got it. By the way, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. You want to hear God whisper. You don't need God yelling at you. But boy, we all need preaching. Leaders need preaching. The two guys who responded the fastest under the preaching of God's word was Zerubbabel and Jeshua. The chief prince and the chief priest. Those were the two guys that responded quickly. And then the prophets helped them. They served with them. And God began to use them. Then I want to share with this is that God uses different kind of servants. When I've been studying this and just reading Zechariah and reading Haggai, I see yin and yang. Mutt and Jeff. These two people are just about as two opposite of people as you can imagine. And yet God used them in tandem. I think while Haggai spoke to someone, he wasn't doing it for other people, but Zechariah was. And I think we look back and we'll conclude with this. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Everybody, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Take it and let's look at it. This is where we'll conclude our time together tonight. But God makes preachers very differently. He makes God's servants differently. They have different strengths, different weaknesses. I think if you look on our staff and you look at the servants of Christ in this ministry, Brother Jack Mitchell or Brother Keith Cowling or Brother Eddie Lapina or Brother Abdel Judah, Brother John Francis, Brother Roy Moffat, you'll see you couldn't squeeze one of those men into the other one. You look at the great servants of Christ in yesteryear, whether it had been Jack Hiles or Lee Robertson or Tom Malone or Lester Roloff or whatever. Lester Roloff only baptized one time a year. One Sunday a year, I understand. It's kind of unique, isn't it? But, you know, he and Brother Hiles are still good friends. John R. Rice, he's got it straightened out now, but he didn't believe in storehouse tithing. Brother Hiles definitely believed in that. You know, they figured it out. And you couldn't make a Jack Hiles out of a Lee Robertson if you wanted to. You couldn't make a Tom Malone to be a Lee Robertson or a Jack Hiles. You couldn't do it. They're all very different. And you know, it's a carnal thing to expect everybody to be the way you like them to be. And they're just human beings. But God is God, and by the way, some of us, we struggle with this because we think, well, I just can't be like so-and-so. You're not supposed to be like so-and-so. Well, if I tried to preach like Brother Hiles, I'd be the biggest fool in this room. I just couldn't do it. And you've been patient with me as I've been your pastor for these 11 years. And you know, I've had people tell me all the time, man, it took me a while to get used to you. I've had people tell me, he goes, you don't motivate me to do nothing. You know? Yeah. So I know, Brother House can motivate an Eskimo to buy icicles, you know. He motivated me. I mean, just listen to Fresh Oil or Duty. You about want to run out and just do something, even if it's wrong. Because he's very, but you know, the truth of the matter is, I'm not like him. You're not like anybody else. But God wants to use every one of us uniquely. And oftentimes we think, oh, well, I'm not like everybody else. You're not supposed to be like everybody else. Let's look at this little story. I think we can see it right here in 1 Corinthians. You need to follow along with me. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church at Corinth, and they're carnal. They're from a very wealthy city. And Paul spent 18 months there teaching the Bible, winning him to Christ, and a lot of great Christians. And then there's some sorry Christians, like there are in every church. But let's look at this real quickly. He says in his third chapter of this letter, the longest letter in our New Testament, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto what? Even unto babes in Christ. I'd like to be able to talk to you like adults, but I can't. You're big babies. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He says, I love to have given you something, some really good meat, but I can't. You're still on milk. You're still like a bunch of babies. Verse number 3, read it with me out loud. Ready? For ye are yet, and for whereas is among you envying and strife and divisions, and are ye not carnal and walk as men? He said, look, you're not spiritual because you have way too much. Some of us, strife is our life. You've got something to say about everybody. You feel like everybody else, you've got the only wagon that's really rolling. Everybody else needs to get their wagon fixed. And it's your job to fix it. I've been there. I have had that opinion. I've got opinions about everything. And oftentimes I have to really check my head at the door of the Spirit of God and say, God, John, you don't need to say that. You don't need to think that. You're not better than anybody else. It's a carnal activity that creates strife. Because everybody is so different. There are people, and I don't know exactly, I'm not God, but sometimes I wonder why God uses some people. They're not all they ought to be, in my opinion. But you know, the Bible says to their own master, let them stand or fall. You know, no one's going to have to give an account to you, will they? No one's going to have to say, hey, you're the one I've got to give an account to. No, we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, you guys are it's strife. Let's look at verse number 4, can we? For while one saith, I am of Paul. One says, hey, I'm with Paul. Another saith, I'm with Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? Who are they? Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? And both of them are very different. Apollos was much better to listen to, it seems. It was said about Paul that he was kind of simple in speech. But Apollos, he was an orator. They loved hearing him. And other folks said, you know, I don't care about Apollos. I just want to hear Paul. And some would say, well, I don't care about Paul. I want to hear Apollos. Well, look, if you would please, what the Bible tells us. And it says, who are they? They're just ministers. They're servants by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. All they are is ministers of the Word of God to teach you what the Bible says that would foster faith. Now, verse number 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, your pastors, your assistant pastors, who's preaching, they're not anything, or neither is he that watereth, but who is the one who pulls all the strings and creates a productivity? God. But God giveth the increase. Now, verse number 8, now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. He said, everybody should be working on the same goal. The person that plants, a certain person that waters, we're all working with the Lord. We're one. And every man shall receive of his own what? Every once in a while, there's a wave of people that think that rewards are not a biblical concept in the Bible. That all of a sudden, and God is just going to give everyone equal pay in heaven or equal pay at the judgment seat. And I don't know how they can read their Bible and find that out. Now, I think faith in Jesus Christ determines your eternal destiny. No one earns a way to heaven. No one is going to go to heaven because of their works. We understand that. But it is works and service for God that determines your eternal rewards. And he says, so every person who stays in their lane, does what God wants them to do in the place that God's made them. If you're a giver, give. If you're an organizer, organize. If you're a servant, serve. If you're a prophet, prophesy according to the portion of faith. Whatever God's made you to do, do it. And quit going around and pointing everybody else out. That's a carnal thing to do. Now look at the last one, verse number 9. Can we just read that if we can, please? For we are together with God. And you're God's husbandry. You're God's building. And according to verse number 10, according to the grace that God has given to me as a wise master builder, Paul is saying, God, let me kind of lay out what I feel like God wants you to do. I've laid a foundation. Another man buildeth thereupon. Paul has come alongside and he helped you. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And he continues to say in verse 11, let's read the conclusion. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid. At the end of the day, what is life about? What is ministry about? What is personalities about? What is it about? It's about Jesus. He's the foundation. And all of us were laborers together with God for the work of God. I love this story of Ezra because I see that God uses preaching. He uses people. He uses his word to challenge, to confront, to stimulate his people to do what God wants them to do. And I think all of us ought to want to work with God and for him for the glory of God and the good of others. Let's pray together. Can we?